Our gospel lesson for this evening comes from St. Luke, beginning in the ninth chapter. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighted down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. In 1961, President John F. Kennedy proposed that the United States put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. He said, "We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win." End quote. Humans landed on the moon on July 20th, 1969, and since then, people often refer to a moonshot as an impossible goal with only an outside chance of succeeding. Indeed, when Neil Armstrong hopped off the ladder of the lunar module Eagle and put his first footprint on the surface of the moon, the world became a very different place. And I was so mad at Neil Armstrong because I wanted to be the first man on the moon. Darn him. On a mountain in Galilee, Jesus gave his disciples a similar glimpse of the moonshot goal of his mission. It was a mission to redeem the world, a mission on which his church is still working. If we can put a man on the moon, for example, then why can't we cure cancer or end world hunger? All are worthy, if not apparently impossible, goals. But we have to remember that every moonshot goal, as we know them to be, began with a dream. Authors Lisa Goldman and Kate Permal define a moonshot goal as a big idea project that harnesses human aspirations. It's a turn away from business as usual and involves new processes, audacious innovation, and collaborative teamwork. Although there is value in the struggle, the real value of such ambition goals is often found in afterthoughts, elevating new and heroic leaders and enabling ordinary people to accomplish or extraordinary things. End quote. A moonshot goal looks impossible on the surface, but determined people with a clear vision can make what seems impossible become a reality. In today's text, the disciples of Jesus didn't seem all that interested in going to the moon. They had left behind their former occupations to follow an itinerant rabbi around Galilee because they were compelled by his vision of the kingdom of God. For first century Jews, that vision was not the peaceable kingdom prophesied by Isaiah, but more the social justice kingdom that was prophesied by Amos and Joel. It was much more gritty and much more political. For many of them, moonshot thinking was the thought that someday their Roman occupiers would be overthrown, God's anointed king and Messiah set on the throne, and God's presence returned to the temple. It seemed like an impossibility given the number of Roman soldiers and war horses that patrolled the streets and the roads. But then again, there was this Jesus person who seemed to fit the mold of a kind of leader who could make it happen. He had performed amazing miracles, drawn huge crowds, and become somewhat popular with the people. Maybe he was the one who could shoot the moon, reverse their fortunes, and transform them from paupers into princes. It didn't take long for Jesus to persuade them that their vision was wrong. His vision of the kingdom and how it would come to be was quite different than theirs. Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, and Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." Jesus, however, would define the Messiah's mission in far more graphic terms than Peter and the disciples could have imagined. Jesus would need to embrace a cross rather than a crown. It was an unimaginable scenario, and just the very definition of moonshot thinking. As our text begins, 8 days later, Jesus pulls Peter, James, and John aside and takes them up a mountain. The little detail of 8 days indicates that it was a new week, which, biblically speaking, is a sign that something new is about to happen, a sign of a new creation. It's on this unnamed mountain that Jesus gives them a glimpse of his ultimate moonshot idea by revealing his own heavenly glory. While Jesus was praying, his face and clothes were transformed into a kind of heavenly brilliance. It's an image that recalls a similar account in Exodus 34 of Moses meeting God on Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses' face became so brilliant that he had to cover it with a veil. They remembered that story. In Luke's account, Moses is not only mentioned, but he actually shows up to converse with the glorified Jesus along with the prophet Elijah. Many believe that Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, would someday return as forerunners of the real Messiah. If Jesus was the real Messiah, as Peter had discerned, then it made sense that these two glorious figures should appear beside him in his glory. The key here, however, is not so much the appearance of Moses and Elijah, but the conversation that takes place. Luke says they were speaking of Jesus' departure, and the Greek word for departure is Exodus, which would soon take place in Jerusalem. In the days of Moses, the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt, a vision for which they had prayed for some 400 years. Quite a moonshot vision, considering President Kennedy's vision was only 10 years. Their freedom was signified and subsequently remembered by the Passover meal and the blood of the sacrificed lamb that saved them from death and pointed the way to a new life in the promised land to come. Jesus was about to initiate a new exodus, but in this case, this exodus would deliver all of humanity from the enslaving power of sin and death itself. That deliverance would require a new Passover and a new once-for-all sacrifice as Jesus himself became the Paschal Lamb. All that Moses and Elijah represented, the witness of the law and the prophets, had been pointing to the goal of salvation for the whole world. This was Jesus' moonshot mission and destiny, salvation for the whole world. The sleepy disciples saw most of this dazzling vision, but it still didn't sink in that Jesus was more than they had imagined, and his mission more comprehensive than a simple political coup. Peter's construction plan, that is, let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, essentially put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah, which tells us that he didn't get who Jesus really was. It took the cloud of the Father, of God the Father, his own presence and glory, and his voice to set Peter straight. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. It's a moment that reminds us of the Father's voice at Jesus' baptism. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The voice says, in effect, that Jesus is not just another prophet, but rather he is preeminent. Not over and against the law and the prophets, but as the one who interprets and fulfills them. In today's revelation of glory, we learn, along with the disciples, God confirms that the mission of Jesus will go through the cross. Jesus will not go there because it's easy, but because it's hard, to borrow a phrase from John F. Kennedy, or vice versa. It's a challenge he is willing to accept out of love, one he is willing to postpone, and one that he is willing to win for all of us. It's the ultimate moonshot, but one that will be accomplished by the very God who put the moon there in the first place. But it's not just a moonshot goal that we admire as historical reality. Like any great moonshot, its value is found in the after effect. We know that in Christ dying, Christ rising, and Christ's impending return, anything is possible. We are followers of the one who has beaten sin and death and given us the freedom not only to imagine God's kingdom of ultimate peace, of ultimate redemption and renewal, but to begin living it out in the very present. When we look at the world as it currently is, with its constant cycle of bad news and what seems to be an increasingly broken way of life, we remember that this is not the way things will always be. We live and work in the present, in the light of the future made possible by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When we follow Jesus, there is nothing too imaginative, too daring, too audacious for us to consider. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you." Brothers and sisters, that is moonshot thinking. Amen.